Turning back in the Word of God today to the Gospel of John that we have read from already in the chapter 4. I'd like to thank Helen for singing, again as always, very appropriately. And those that are visiting, we welcome you in the Savior's name as well. We'll read again just verse 41, but we are looking at 39 through 42. But 41 of John 4, and many more believed because of his own word. Saving faith is God's gift. That's what we're looking at today. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we commit the remainder of this meeting to thee, the preaching of thy word. Own it, we pray, thyself, and apply it with power unto our heart. Thou canst reach to every soul. Thou canst apply the word to everybody who's here, from the youngest right to the oldest, we believe, in a way that maybe we don't even anticipate or could be expecting. But Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to open our mind to thy truth, and may it filter through into our lives. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. James McGranahan, in his tremendous hymn, "Oh, what a Savior that he died for me," emphasized how faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, brings us into possession of salvation. Here's what he said: "All my iniquities on him were laid, all my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe on him, the Lord hath said, have everlasting life. Though poor and needing, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe his word. Oh, glad message, every child of God has everlasting life." I'm going to talk this morning about faith. Faith as it came to, as it was displayed by the Samaritans that we read about in our text in John 4, verse 39 to 42. "And many," verse 39, "of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Wherever faith exists, it is the gift of God. Faith is that kind of a plant that doesn't spontaneously grow in the soil of a corrupt human nature. Doesn't matter whether we're talking about little faith, or do we categorize it and swell it up into great or big faith. It is the gift of God, no matter in what degree we see it or what measure we test it. If we find faith, for example, in somebody who has been raised under the sound of the Word of God from their earliest days, raised by godly parents with loving care and with discipline, if we find faith in them, it is the gift of God. If, on the other hand, we detect faith in someone who was raised in infidelity, have lived all the former part of their lives in the most vile defiance of God, their faith as well is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of grace. It's the operation of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And in no way is it ever dependent upon the engineering or the emotions of man. Now, if we can center our thoughts around this truth, that faith in Christ Is the gift, the work, the operation of God a supernatural thing? It will have a profound effect upon us. It will alter many things. For example, we'll stop trying to figure out how we can make the gospel effectual to hearts, how we can make it work in people's lives, and we will just preach it. We will quit trying to determine where God is most likely to work, and we'll serve Him where we are. We'll stop trying to determine who God is most likely to stretch out His hand towards and actually save, and we will preach the gospel to all. We'll quit trying to make the gospel politically correct or socially palatable or culturally relative, and we will just announce it. Our Lord gave us no warrant, commission, or example that would lead us to be selective. He told us plainly, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16 and verse 15. Now, had our Savior sat down and carefully, as He's plotting His course here, studied out the map of Palestine, He probably wouldn't have found a more unlikely place in all of the country where He would find man or woman who would expect to believe the gospel, who would expect to see His disciples, than this place, Samaria. Faith going to grow there, truth going to develop in there, fertile soil from which we can yield a harvest. Oh no, I don't think so. The Jews avoided there. Samaria was as unlikely a place as any to expect followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our Lord first came into the territory, He found that great evil of racial prejudice against Him. The Samaritans despised, never would have trusted a Jew, and the feeling was absolutely mutual. The Jews had no dealings with those Samaritans. But God can take the gospel seed and make it fruitful anywhere. He can make it spring up as He does, like a root out of a dry ground. Is He not the God who in the days of Moses brought water out of the rock, commanded oil out of the flinty rock? Well, He can bring a harvest to His glory and His grace where everything around seems totally barren. If this is God's work, then let us have no doubts about it. Let us have no despondency concerning it. Let us rather continually put ourselves into His hands, praying that He will use us anywhere and everywhere that He pleases. He knows always what is best, and He always does it. So let Him do what He will. You'll notice here, among these Samaritans, kind of a hybrid race with a hybrid, some people called it a mongrel religion, a mixture of this and a mixture of that, the Lord Jesus gathered to His name this day larger numbers than in many other places. Now, if we were to judge our course by the events of John 4, we'd be wise to go to the opposite way in which the world would take us. This dramatic incident in John 4 teaches us you'd be well advised to go to those places and those people where it seems there will be the least likelihood of conversions. God's thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. But His ways and thoughts are always right and best. When Paul wanted to go to preach the gospel in Bithynia in Acts 16, God wouldn't allow it, and he pulled down the shutters and he fenced up the way because he had another, and it proved a better plan. So the main thrust of the message today is this truth. Faith in Christ is not only the requirement of God, but the gift of God. We're underlining four things out of the text today. One is instrumentality, another one is invitation, a third one is illumination, and a fourth one is identification. And what we're talking about in instrumentality is this. In John 4, the verse 39, we are specifically told God used an old harlot saved by grace to carry the gospel to the men of Samaria. God used an old harlot saved by grace to carry the gospel to the men of Samaria. That's instrumentality. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. The objects of God's grace were Samaritans. These Samaritans weren't just sinners. They were the most, in the Jewish eyes, despised of sinners. The only thing in the world that in the Jewish perception ranked lower than the dogs, ranked lower than the publicans, were down lower than women in the minds of the Jewish people, were these Samaritans. The fact is, God's people are always those who the world is least likely to choose. You remember Samuel? There's going to be a new king in Israel to replace Saul, and he goes to, by instruction, the house of Jesse, and in 1 Samuel 16 to verse 12, we read how that all of the sons of Jesse are brought in, you know, big and brawny men, and seem suitable to be kings upon the throne, and yes, they're all impressive-looking physiques of men, and surely one of these, and no, not any of these. There's nobody left. Oh, there is one. There's a little fellow still out on the farm there. That when we heard the reason for your mission to anoint a future king, well, we just thought we'd leave him out there because there's no way in all the world that out of all of Jesse's sons, he could be the candidate. But God says, arise, anoint him, for this is he, the least likely of all. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 29, Paul says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, and he does it, why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. The objects of his grace were Samaritans. Not only is it true God's people are the most unlikely, it's also a demonstrated fact that God uses the most unlikely instruments to reach out to the saving of his people and the building of his kingdom. A lot of people were surprised reading through the Bible, coming to Joshua 6 and finding God saved from 2 right through to 6, saved Rahab, a harlot. Why her? Why does grace have an interest in her? Well, this is even more dramatic because in John 4, the message of grace is not carried so much to the harlot, though initially that's what happens, but now it's carried to a city by a harlot. The word she spoke was the instrument God used to bring many people out of that area to faith and love in Christ. You see, God Almighty can take the weakest of instruments, and he can make them powerful to pull down those strongholds of the devil. He can use such things as you and I for the salvation of others. Notice too the message this old former harlot delivered was no more and no less than what Jesus had said to her. It was his word that she communicated to them. She told them what she knew. She urged them, now come along, put it to the test. Listen to them. See for yourselves whether I know what I'm talking about. John 4, 28 and 29, the woman then left her water pot, went away into the city, saith to the men, come, see a man which told me, his word has come to me, told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I like the way that Luther put it about her. Here this rich and divine bridegroom Christ marries this poor wicked harlot, redeems her from all of her sin, and adorns her with all of his goodness. Her sins cannot now destroy her, since they are laid upon Christ and swallowed up by him. And she has that righteousness in Christ, her husband, of which she may boast now as her own, and which she can confidently explain alongside her sins in the face of death and hell, and saying, if I have sinned, yet my Christ, in whom I have believed, has not sinned, and all his is mine, and all mine is his. There she is. And I think of that little hymn, tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord, unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice, tender to me the promise of his word, in God my Savior shall my heart rejoice. We are treated, are we not, to a clear display of God's great and glorious sovereignty here. Whenever you see grace exercised, you're watching sovereignty being revealed. You don't have to search for it here, you just have to open your eyes and you'll see it. Many, for example, were converted, but not all, as was the case in Acts 13, 48, Matthew 22 and 14. Those who were converted were idolatrous Samaritans, not enlightened Jews. Sovereignty of God in operation again. They were converted by the mere word of grace, not by coming in and getting a box office seat and being treated to miracles. It was the bare word of a sovereign God that did it. And you'll remember how in Luke 16, the rich man is pleading, send a preacher to my house. Somebody from the other side even that can say, it's terrible, you don't want to go here. But he's told they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. That's the way a sinner is saved. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's written all over this incident, because God here picks up an old harlot saved by grace and uses her to carry the gospel to the men of Samaria. We have instrumentality. We have also invitation. How else do we break open John 4, 40? So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. What's that saying to me is this. Needy sinners do what needy sinners must do. Hang on to Christ. Needy sinners, hang on to Jesus Christ. They besought him, tarry with us, and he abode there 2 days. The desire of these Samaritans and our Lord's agreement and assent to it shows the willingness of Jesus Christ to abide with and meet the needs of those who want him. Let me remind you how the Gergesenes that we read off in Matthew 8 and verse 34, they prayed that the Lord would depart out of their coast. Don't be doing any damage here, they were saying. But the Samaritans, by contrast, prayed him to stay with them, and both got what they wanted. From one he withdrew, with the other he stayed. And what blessings those two disciples would on that Emmaus road have missed out on had they not pleaded with Christ as he was making tracks to go further. They cried, "Abide with us." And he did, Luke 24:29. And if we don't have Christ abiding with us, it's because we do not ask him. Because we are willing to go on without him. I think of the words of Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and verse 5. "I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please." In other words, don't bid him leave prematurely. Every needy sinner will cry, "I need thy presence." Every passing hour, what but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can beam through cloud and sunshine? Lord, abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom, point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's, it's thee in shadows fleeing. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. It's a wise invitation. Instrumentality, invitation. Thirdly, let me remind you that we do not all experience grace the same way. I'll qualify that in a moment or two. We do not all experience grace the same way. We're talking about illumination here. The needs, you see, are the same in all of us. Grace is the same, because all sinners, that's what we are, need grace. Salvation is the same for all of us. But the experiences of God's people in grace and salvation vary greatly. Look at verse 41 of John 4. "And many more believed because of his own word." Some of the Samaritans were convinced here by the witness of this woman, as verse 39 makes it plain. Others, under the direct preaching of Christ in verse 41. Some seem to have been converted immediately, verse 39. Others were converted over a period of time, over the course of the 2 days of our Lord's ministry here in Sychar, verse 41. All, of course, and this is the point I stress, all of them ultimately were saved by the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's God's appointed and anointed method, Romans 10, the verse 17. But be sure about this. We can never put God into our little box, because he just won't fit. God saves his people as he sees fit. And he always does it in such a way that nobody can say, "There, I did that. I'm responsible for this grace that that person or this person enjoys." And while preachers rise up and churches rise up and they take sides and they fuss and they fight over how a person must come to Christ, sinners are going to hell. I don't really care which of God's servants reels them in. As long as some of God's servants reel them in. When they came, where they were at the time, I'm concerned for only this one thing. Do you trust Jesus Christ? Having said that, let nobody mistake the meaning. I don't mean to imply, suggest in any way that it doesn't matter who you trust, what you believe, or that there is more than one way to salvation, because there is only one way. Jesus alone is that way. Each must come by the word of Christ. But look at John 4 and the verse 42, because from that you'll see our final thought, identification, every believer's faith ultimately is the same. Every believer's faith ultimately is the same. All who are born of God believe the same thing. It's centered on Christ. All have the same faith in those cardinal issues of that faith delivered to the saints. Once and for all, we see eye to eye, every true gospel preacher has the same message, Christ. And every saved sinner has the same faith, for he's clinging to Christ. The only object of faith there is. Selina, Countess of Huntington, said that she was thankful to God for the letter M as she read it in 1 Corinthians 1, the verse 28, a verse that we read earlier, because it says, not many mighty, not many noble or called. She was a noble woman. She says, I'm glad there's an M there, and it's not any, because that would rule me out. And she testified in these words, I have no hope but that which inspired the dying thief at the side of my Lord. I must be saved in the same way, as freely, as fully, or not at all. Check and see if that isn't what verse 42 tells us. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now we believe. That reminds me that sooner or later every saved sinner will confess his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may take some time for some of them, of course, like Nicodemus, like Joseph of Arimathea, to openly do this and put their testimony out on show. But all who trust Christ will confess him before men. Believers will identify themselves with the Savior. He's mine and I am his. That's what Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 are really all about. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so these men and women come in from the city, and they say, now we believe. In other words, they're acknowledging up until this moment, we were unbelievers, without Christ, without God, without hope in the world and in the world to come. Religious, yes, we were, but unbelievers in the true God. Bible believers, well, we took up part of the Bible, that Old Testament, the same Bible that the Jews had, but still through reading it, they did not know Christ. Moral, some of them were. Others clearly weren't, but they were lost, unbelievers, nevertheless. But they turned away from their former religion, former darkness, former unbelief, and they abandoned it forever, and said unto the woman, now we believe. They confessed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Samaritans here also acknowledge something. Their faith was not based upon the arguments of a mere mortal. She said to them, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That was her argument. But the argument was this: get to him. See the man. Come to Christ. Now, we can try, and it's good for us to get the whole truth of the Word of God in a system form in our mind, understand what it's all about, be able to tell it, explain it, argue it to others, but we can't persuade men or women to close with Christ through the force of our arguments. Apologetics is good, and in today's society, it's vital to know what we believe, why we believe it, but men's souls will not be regenerated by arguments, but by the almighty power of the Spirit of God. Zechariah 4 and 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Our faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And faith in Christ, of course, as can be seen from that, is the result of divine revelation. And it's a matter of personal experience. Somebody on the doorstep will say, when you say, or you see it, well, that's a personal thing. Of course, it's very personal. I think of what John and Paul wrote. John in 1 John 1, 1-3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Very personal. Galatians 1, verse 11 to 12, Paul says, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Personal for them, it must be personal for us too. We must plead with the word open before us, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and knew that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And you could better translate those words, I guess, as we know that this is truly the Christ, or the true Christ, the one and only true Christ, is the Savior of the world. Thank God there is one today, a man in the glory representing his people, who is the only Savior of the world, the effectual Savior of the world, the Savior of God's people all across the world. And like the old harlot of Samaria, I want to persuade you. You who hear this sinner's voice, to come to Christ, this much I know, this is the true Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He has saved me by his grace. He can save you too. He is as able as he is willing. He is as willing as he is able to save all who come unto God by him. I pray you'll say from your heart this morning, Now we believe. Not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy great appearance here to those Samaritans in and around the city of Sychar, calling out a soul, maybe the most discredited in all the town, saving her first and using her and her testimony to interest others, intrigue others, that they came and they heard him themselves. Bring sinners to Christ, we pray. notable sinners and all sorts of sinners. We pray in Jesus' name and to God's eternal glory. Amen.